Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several easy options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Peace be with you.
And I'm going to have us read Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. I will read the first verse, you will read the second verse, and we will go back and forth. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, please read. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
And she will have a son, and he will be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary to be his wife.
But he did not have sexual relations with her until the son was born. And Joseph named Jesus.
Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. As the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. I do want to welcome all those from Nagpur Inn and all those at the detention center. We're glad you're with us. Can you put your hands together for that? Well, since I began back in, I think it was November, we've been talking about joy, and today is the finality of that. And I just love to hear you say, choose joy. So just to appease me, can you just do it again? Say, choose joy.
Choose joy.
Say it again, choose joy. And of all the talks that I've given you, this particular talk is critically important because this is kind of the rubber meeting the road. This is the truth that if, in fact, if we choose joy, it's because Emmanuel, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Now, having said that, Christmas is an incredible message to all of us that he is with us. Now, I don't know what your memories are of Christmas, but I remember as a young lad growing up and Christmas Eve was the most exciting time of the year for me. I just love Christmas, and I know this might be a shocker to many of you, but when I was young, I was very excitable. I really was. I was really excitable. And my mom, she was raising us children, my twin sister and my older brother, and she was single, and she was a deli manager. And Christmas Eve was the most busy day of the year. And she'd leave really early and she'd come back really late at night. And we would wait in an eager expectation for her return as she would come back. I mean, I grew up on cold cuts, bologna, a macaroni loaf, potato salad, you name it, macaroni salad. This is what I loved. And that came home every Christmas Eve. And we had the greatest time together. And I also, as I would do that, I remember couldn't sleep through the night for my gifts. And I would sneak down about two or three, did anybody do this? And I would just lay there at the tree. I'd turn the lights on and I'd just look at him. And then I had a three-year-old brother, a brother that's 3 years older than me, and he was a little devious, and so he would actually start to unwrap it just to see. Come on, anybody done this? And then he had the audacity to try to wrap it back so that mom didn't know that we'd actually looked at the presents. Anybody got a confession today? Right? And it wasn't until I was a teenager that this all truly made sense to me when I asked Jesus into my life and he became the Emmanuel, then the true full meaning of Christmas became a reality to me. I love Christmas, but I'm also aware that in a room this size, there are many people that this brings up a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. Maybe you are a widow and Christmas brings that up clearly to you. Maybe you're divorced or single, and maybe you had a traumatic event or health issues. And even this thing called loneliness screams at the time that we call Christmas our holiday. How do you deal with it? How do you engage it? Do you engage it by keeping yourself so busy that you don't hear those things screaming at you? Are you involved with all the events, or are you even involved with sin itself? Well, I'm here to give you good news this morning. Is that okay? Good news this morning that today we realize this message of Emmanuel is the most incredible message of all messages that we truly need to hear, that God is with you. We can stop right there. God is with you. That is a great message for us to understand today. And you can't get away from that truth. Unlike deism that teaches that God created all of us and now he's off busy somewhere else and he's not involved in our day-to-day. We don't have to worry about that kind of message. We have a message that clearly tells us that he is involved with all of this and it makes a huge difference in our life and joy is for us as a result. And I don't care what it is you're going through. I don't care what it is you're struggling with. What I want you to realize today is that my God is able. The bigger the challenge, the bigger the obstacle, the bigger the issue you're dealing with, God can and will come through. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah? So I want to jump in this morning to understanding what the impact of Emmanuel is with us. I have a couple of thoughts that you're welcome to pull out your notes. The first thing that I would say to you is unique with the Christian worldview, and that is this: God initiates. God initiates. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, I am listening, Lord. Say it again. I am listening, Lord. What do we see in verse 23? Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Look, look, folks, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son. You read it. And they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. What is this saying to us? Debbie alluded to it, that there was 400 years of silence. 400 years. That's four plus generations. They were looking towards it. They were desiring that God would show up 400 years. And God, in his perfect timing, does exactly what he needs to do, exactly when he needs to do it. And he shows up in that perfect time and says, now's the time. And in that moment, we realize he begins to initiate in ways that we have never seen before. You need to realize that the entire Bible is actually a message of God initiating to us. From the very beginning to the very end, it shows story after story of God initiating to us. Now, what we know as humans is that initiating can be a really difficult thing for us. When we're young, we're not so worried about it. But when we get older, we're a little bit more kind of scared or afraid to initiate. I remember yesterday we were at the mall and I was sitting with my wife and my kids and we were watching these children play in the play area. And we were reminiscing what that was like when our kids were that age, and we loved play areas. Anybody have small kids and love play areas? Am I the only one, right? And when we lived overseas, we would go to Dubai once a year. And they have the best of all shopping malls in the world. If you've not been there, that is one of the wonders of the world. One of them, so crazy, is that it's 110 degrees outside and they have a ski slope in one of the malls. You may have heard about it. We would actually go and actually watch them ski. They would go and buy $200-$300 worth of winter apparel, which they would only use while they ski. And they have the equivalent of a blue slope in the shopping mall and they would ski down it. It was quite the entertainment watching these people trying to ski nonetheless, right? Think about this. Desert, 110 degrees, now go ski on a slope. I mean, this is kind of like two different worlds, Mars and Earth, basically. And our kids would obviously get engaged with the play areas. And as we were watching yesterday and reminiscing of all of that, I said to my wife, isn't it interesting how children of all shapes, forms, and sizes, they don't know each other at all, and they're all initiating with one another. And they're just having the best of all times. And what we realize is that the older we get, we don't initiate as much or as often as we should. Why? Because of hurt and pain. Now, I remember in my childhood, I remember this time where I was either in kindergarten or first grade, and there was this girl named Kelly McClure, and I thought she was the thing, okay? Now, I'm old school, and what I mean by old school, back in the day, that meant we as guys had to initiate. You following me? And then the girls, if they really liked you, they had to use somebody else, and they had to vicariously get them to actually come and let you know that they're interested, but they could never come and tell you that they liked you. And I was so old school is that we didn't have Twitter, we didn't have text. We had to write on a piece of paper, do you like me, yes or no? Come on, if you're over 50 years old, can somebody say amen here? Yes, yes, yes. Now, I gotta clearly tell you that there's nothing wrong. You hear this, you don't hear anything else, hear this. There's nothing wrong with old school. If you're 50 years and older, you should be saying amen. Yeah? There's nothing wrong with new. And there's nothing wrong with old school. We do have a fallacy, and this isn't even a part of my sermon, is that in our society, we believe automatically that new is better, and that's not true. There's old is good and new is good. They're all good. And so here I am, and she had the audacity to actually check the box, no. This many years later, I still remember I was traumatized by the whole experience. I'm telling you, I was traumatized. And then, fast forward a few years later, I'm now a seventh grader. I played all the sports, but what you need to understand is when I think of sports, here's how I describe myself. I was a wannabe. That means I had all the desires, but I didn't have the tools or the body. I broke about every bone there was. And you got to remember, this body that you see today, when I was in seventh grade with all my helmet, my equipment, and everything on, I probably weighed 112 pounds with all of that. And I was aggressive, and I remember I was getting ready to tackle a guy that's like three times bigger than me, and I got in my position, and I went to tackle him. The next thing I know, I'm on the ground, he keeps on running, and I have a broken collarbone. And the coach had the audacity to come over. This is what men or young boys don't want to happen. He comes over, and he picks me up like this and carries me off the field. I've had a complex to this day. And then I said to myself, okay, so I'm going to initiate and I want to play basketball. I grew up in Indiana. If you know anything about Indiana, everybody plays basketball. My high school, 8,000 people every home game. I mean, this was crazy stuff, right? So I'm trying out for the basketball team, and I was still in a sling from the football injury. And not so smart, but I thought, hey, I'm good. And so I was doing really good, doing all the tryouts, and finally the coach looked at me and he said, I want you to play skin. I was like, oh, he didn't know I'd broke my collarbone. So I pull my shirt off and I have this sling on, and he actually cut me from the basketball team. So now I've got the trauma of Kelly McClure, and I tried to initiate with basketball, and I didn't make that. And I say that in a funny way, but in a serious way, all of us sitting here today, we've initiated in different things in our lives, and because it didn't occur or we were hurt or whatever, we start to pull back, don't we? I say all that to say this. Biblically speaking, we have a God from the very beginning who has always been initiating, and he's continuing to initiate. Now, the good thing about being able to talk really fast and it drives some of you really crazy is I can do the whole Bible in a few minutes. If you don't believe me, I'm going to do it right now. Right? I'm going to explain to you how God initiates. Here is God's line. This line is God created. And on this line, God wants all humanity to live on it in relationship with him. What we know at the very beginning is that man got off of the line. The line is here and man lives here. Genesis 2 and 3, right? Man living off that line has the propensity to do horrible things. Fast forward a few chapters and the greatest wrath of God on humanity when he destroys everything through a flood starts all over with one family, right? And that family didn't do so well. 5 chapters later, chapter 11, they're all in one location. They want to be like God. They want to obtain godhood. They want to touch God. They create a tower to reach God, and God has mercy on them. His mercy is, I will scatter you all over the world so that you won't destroy yourselves. I'm going to scatter you in such a way that you cannot even have the same languages. This is called the Tower of Babel. When I went to live in another country, I have always cursed the day of the Tower of Babel as I had to learn another language. And yet, here we are in chapter 11 of Genesis, right? And God desires and initiates for us to be on this line, and we're not on this line, and now it's even worse. We're scattered all over the world, speaking all different languages. How in the world are we going to get back on this line? Thank God the Bible doesn't end in Genesis 11. There's a chapter called Genesis chapter 12. He chooses one man named Abraham. In that man, he says, you're going to become a nation. I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to be a blessing. How am I going to bless you? I'm going to let you first know me. And I'm going to let you have how to live for me. I'm going to give you the plain rules called the commandments. I'm going to give you an arena called the promised land. Now you live it out. And if you live it out, all the nations will see and they will want to follow me as this nation follows me and will be good to go. The rest of the Old Testament, rather than doing that, they were influenced by all the nations and became like all the other nations. And then they came back and forth in their walk with God. Not until we read right here in Matthew chapter 1, when God says, enough is enough. After 400 years of silence, after this whole drama with the nation of Israel, Jesus says, I'm here, it's now, and on that line, now is the cross. And that makes it possible for all of us now to be on this line. And when we say yes, now we are on that line. We are in the era to bring other people on that relationship with God. And then when Jesus comes back, we will have the new heaven and the new earth. And there is the Bible in 2 minutes, according to Mick and Scripture. Amen? From the very beginning to the very end, God has always been initiating. That is so, so incredibly important for us. Because what you need to understand is that all the religions of the world are an attempt of us to obtain to God, to get God's attention, to appease God, to make God okay with us. In the Old Testament, you had the God of Baal, where they were living in fear of these gods, and they would sacrifice their own children to appease these gods. You have the God of Islam that doesn't give assurance, but believes that there is a distant and demanding God, hoping that one day that my good will outweigh my bad and I can get to heaven, but no assurances. You have the gods of Hinduism that declares this vicious cycle of reincarnation that I have to continue to be in, and I improve myself, that one day I can obtain to nirvana and then find ecstasy as I've tried and desired for it. Or the hopeless methods of atheism that says it starts with me and it stops with me and there is no other. The uniqueness of this biblical worldview is that God has always been initiating to us. We don't go after God. He's coming after us. We don't go and get God's attention. He's trying to get ours. We don't try to get God's approval. We do the opposite. We respond to the work and the amazing work of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's what we realize here. One, the amazing thing that God is doing this to you and I, because he did not come into the world, according to Scripture, unlike what some of you think today. He did not come into the world to condemn the world. What does that mean? He doesn't sit up there. I was texting to a friend yesterday that was considering suicide. And as I'm texting him, he's in this habitual addiction and sin. And he said, surely God is fed up. How could he love me anymore? This is last night. He has a skewed view, doesn't he? What's his view? That God's sitting up there in heaven and he's got his stick and he's ready to beat us over the head. And we're in this performance trap, and if we don't add up, he's going to beat us over the head. Some of us sitting here today are exactly there. And I'm here to tell you that God said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but I came into the world to save it. John 3:17. That is good news today. We don't come to God and say, God, I need to get myself all together and then come to him. We come to him as we are, with all of our mess, vulnerable, open, and be completely accepted. And even if you say he does not exist, even if you say I have this problem with the Bible, or I have this problem with Jesus, he's still chasing you down. That's the most amazing message that we could ever be granted. Even if you and I say simply that he doesn't exist. Incredibly important for us to understand today that he's saying that to us. He loves us so much that he will not let us go. He keeps, according to Hebrews 12, disciplining you and I. He keeps shaping and forming us. He won't allow us to give in to our selfishness. The key point is simply this. Joy is available because he is our joy, and he keeps chasing us down. Is this good news for anybody this morning? Sure is for me. And even though I know this, and even though I'm preaching it to you today, I still fall into that trap. I still fall into the trap of like, I've got to work and be at a certain way and then God will love me. It's already done. The first point that you need to understand is that God initiates. The second point you need to understand about Emmanuel is this: God demonstrates his love for us. God demonstrates his love for us. Would you repeat after me? Say, thank you, Jesus. Say it again. Thank you, Jesus. Now, last week we talked about our aspect of love, that we have lost our first love towards him. This point is about the fact that he loves us. How did he demonstrate his love for us? Good question. Do you catch it? Jesus, Philippians 2, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something that he had to hold on to, but he humbled himself and became like us, and then had the audacity to die in our place. He demonstrated it in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. What does that mean? Even when we say that we do not believe in him, he still died for you. That's an incredible amount of love. He chooses to love even when we don't want his love. It's one thing to say I can love anybody who loves me. It's another thing to say that I will love people that don't like me. But it's a third thing to say I'm going to love people who don't even want my love, who don't want, or actually want to hate. And we see that in his demonstration, he simply continued to love. And what he did is he was willing to risk everything for this. What do I mean? He's given you and I free choice, free will. We have the ability to choose today. You will. In a matter of a few moments, wherever you are in your journey with God, the fact that you can say, sitting in your seat, I either believe or I don't believe. I either agree or I don't agree. That's my entire point. That demonstrates the love of God in such a way that he's saying, I want you to have that ability. And he was willing to allow it to be such a risk that he says, that many will, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through that road. Why? Because they simply choose not to experience my love. In order to have love, you have to be willing to walk away from love. We saw that up close in the country in which we live, where most of the marriages were arranged, especially in the villages. And so they were arranged, the marriages were only arranged, not on love, but on economics, on family issues and politics, all the rest, but it had nothing to do with love whatsoever. What you need to understand today is that God loves us completely and unconditionally. His agape love is amazing. Here's what I mean about his agape love, mean unconditionally. Here's what I mean. Jesus did not feel love when he was on the cross. Jesus didn't feel love when they beat him till his skin ripped off his back. He didn't feel love when they put the crown of thorn on his head. He didn't feel love when they put the nails in his hands. He didn't feel love when they put the spear in his side. He didn't feel love when he looked up and saw that the Father wasn't intimate with him in that one moment. Why have you forsaken me? He did all of this because he chooses to love us so that we could be who we need to be. Does this make sense to anybody? What you and I need to understand today about his love, it was so unconditional, he died so that you and I could live. He was able to lose so that we could win. He was able to be lonely so that we don't have to be lonely. He was abandoned so that we don't have to be abandoned. He took all of that on himself and he demonstrated it. Talk is cheap. Jesus demonstrated it. And he demonstrates it today over and over again. If you still don't get what I'm saying, Jesus kind of gave another way of looking at it. In Luke 15, he talks about a father and a son. And the son shames the father in a culture where you don't do what this son did. You don't run off and leave your dad. You don't take your inheritance before he's gone. He did all of that, and he shamed his father, and the boy didn't even know that he shamed his father because it was all about him. But the story is more about the father than it is the son. And the son's doing what you and I all often do, go doing our own thing. But in that moment, we look back at the father, and he's like, this is what I mean about my love. The father's heart was broken like it only could be broken by a child. Only a child can break the heart of a parent the way a heart can be broken like a parent. His father's heart was broken, but in that brokenness, that father never, ever gave up. He always had hope. He continued to look and watch. He continued to pray every day. He continued to believe when everybody said it would not happen, that one day his son would return. And sure enough, we hear at the end of the story that far, far out there, he could see because he was watching and he saw that his boy was coming. And when his boy was coming, he didn't wait for anything else. He wasn't trying to be dignified. He didn't care what you all thought. All he knew is that it's my boy. My boy's coming home. And he runs and he meets him. And we all know the description of the boy, don't we? He stinks like pigs. He's skinny and he's muddy. He smells. He's messed himself all up. And the father doesn't care about all that. And in that moment, he runs to his boy. And he grabs his boy and he bear hugs him. And he gives him an incredible robe and he puts it on him. And he looks at everybody and he didn't deserve any of this, did he? He said, let's have a party. Let's celebrate because my son was dead and today he's alive. Wow, that's an incredible story. And what the father's saying, Jesus is saying through Luke 15, is like, you and I, we are that son. And the father in the story is Jesus, who has demonstrated this incredible love for us. And he's saying to you and I, that should make a huge difference, whatever it is you're going through today. He's chasing you down. He's initiating. He's showing you his love like you've never seen it before. So intimate. The God of the universe and all of you scientists understand all of the stars and how they function. The God that's in all of that, you have the capacity and the ability out of 7 billion people that you can call him Abba, Daddy. It's an incredible truth of what his love is all about. What does that do inside you? What does that do inside of me? It creates something that I think is critical for us. Number one, it creates, once we know that this demonstration of God's love through Jesus, it creates radical security in us. I'm not blown and tossed by the winds and the wave and the sea, but I know whom I believe, and I know whom I belong to, and I know where I'm headed to. And so all the turns and the twists that life throws at us, the curveballs and the things that come around the corner that I have no idea is coming, all the unfairness that you see in your life, it's in that moment I can stand my ground because I know who I belong to. That's what this kind of love does for us. It enables me to understand that I am accepted simply as I am, not for what I do. Did you hear what I said? We live in a society that's all about performance. We start it when our children are really small. What did you get in your grades? Everything's dependent upon performance. But in this relationship that he demonstrated, he said, I accept you. Catch this. I accept you because I created you and I love you. Doesn't mean I agree or accept all that you have done, but you, the person I love. That's an incredible truth for us today. And this thing called Christmas, which we call Emmanuel, it enables us to be motivated, does it not? To serve and engage in ways that we otherwise wouldn't be motivated. The reason why I serve Jesus, my friends, just like I told you, because he initiates, I'm not doing it because I'm trying to get God's attention. I'm doing it because I have a love relationship with him. Because it's the overflow of who I am and what I do. If it ever gets anywhere else, if it doesn't flow out of my love relationship, it will always go sideways. It's always out of that love relationship that it makes all the difference in the world. It changes us in such a way that when we meet like this, when we experience his love, I want to worship together with believers. And I don't know why you came here. I don't know what your motive was or what your motive was not. All I can tell you is this. There's something that's real and amazing when you get together with other followers of Jesus and you celebrate the Emmanuel God with us. When we lived overseas, we had 12 house churches in a restricted country that it was illegal to meet. I can tell you that when we would come together for Christmas and we would come together for Easter, we would tell them only hours prior where we would meet for security reasons. And when those 120 some people came together, there was something that was pretty powerful when they got to see other people and worship together. I think easyism has made it, has had an impact on us. And so we don't see the way believers that have it difficult around the world. And we do this whole consumerism and I'll choose this church for this and I'll choose this church for that. And we kind of do church a la carte. Where's the point where we just do and be where God's called us to be and we stay, this is where God has me? What a difference that would make, right? Having know this, we need to understand that it's His love for us that allows us to want to worship, to serve, and to be in the body of Christ. The key point is God's love changes me, changes you, so joy is possible. The Emmanuel means that God initiates with us even when we don't want Him, and He continues to demonstrate His love even though we may not want it. But the most important part of Emmanuel is my third point, and that is this: God is our salvation. God is our salvation. Would you repeat after me? Say, I receive your salvation. I receive your salvation. Say it again. I receive your salvation. And it clearly says here in verse 21 that we read, He says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. In other words, what's He saying? You have to first come to the point, I have to come to the point where I actually realize that my life is like a boat. And in that boat, all of our boats are messed up and they have holes in them. And some of us are really good at of getting the water out of the boat. And we spend our entire lives keeping the boat above water. But at some point, we're going to be so old and so tired that we simply can't get the water out of the boat and our boat will sink. Jesus clearly said, I have come to rescue you. I have come to repair your boat. You don't have to do it anymore. As a matter of fact, the things that you're using to plug the hole up don't work. I'm the only one that works. Let me plug it up and you don't have to do it again. That's what I'm about. You with me? This is what He says is for every single one of us. We need to understand clearly today. Romans 3:23, all of us have missed the mark. Not a one of us here can do it. All of us have followed a GPS that simply has put us in the wrong spot. It's told us to turn left when we should have turned right. And Jesus is clearly telling us, you need to shut off that GPS, you, and you need to allow me to be your GPS. Can I get an amen, church? If you don't believe me, Scripture declares this, John 14:6. It's worth repeating. Repeat it with me. Say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the gospel according to Jesus, is it not? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's the question then you may ask. What about those who've never heard? Do they go to heaven? What about the people who've never heard of Jesus? I'm glad you asked the question. And it is a very complex question, but I will simplify it because I'm about simple. Basically, theologically, you have two revelations of God. You have the general revelation of God, and you have the specific revelation of God. The general revelation of God is declared in Romans chapter 1, and that is this: God is made known to everybody. I'm paraphrasing Romans 1. You walk outside, you look at the universe, you see everything, and you will know that you know that God exists. Not one person is without excuse. The second thing we know, the specific revelation, is Jesus Christ. You just quoted it. Mark my word, hell was not made for you. I've said it before, I'll say it again, for the devil and his demons. If people find themselves in hell, they have to walk over Jesus. Answer this question: is God just, yes or no? Is God fair, yes or no? Is Jesus the only way, yes or no? If those three things are true, here's what we know. If I stay obedient to the general revelation of God, Romans 1, then Jesus is going to be made known to me somehow, some way, through a vision, through a dream, whatever, using you, using himself, whatever, he will show himself to people. But what we know, the reality is, Romans 1 says, but most people don't worship God. They worship everything else but God. They worship creation. They worship their money, they worship their title, they worship their job, they worship their spouse, they worship their family, they worship all these things. As a result, they're already condemned because they haven't worshiped the general revelation of God. So we know that God is just and fair. If I'm obedient to that which I know, eventually Jesus will be shown to me, because Jesus is the way of salvation and all of our ships are sinking. We need to understand that today as we sit here. The entire Old Testament points us to Jesus. I said that last week. Points us to Jesus. Their faith pointed us to him. I'm glad that we live this side of the cross. We now understand this. The reason why we have Advent, we have the candles lit, that on Christmas Eve we will light the final candle, that is the Christ candle, knowing that the Emmanuel, God with us, makes this all complete. They all look towards it. We have the reality of it today. But how does this play out for you and I? Unfortunately, today in our society, people over and over again say, I believe. I can't speak, I'm still learning West Michigan. But in Detroit, as I walk around the streets, almost every person, 87% plus at least, will tell me they believe in Jesus. I can talk to anybody. It's a crazy thing. I can be pumping my gas, and as I pump my gas, I can have these two dudes going at it. I mean, like, going at it, right? And then they'll recognize me in the middle of their going at it. Then they'll look over and they'll say, well, praise the Lord, Pastor. There's something going on there. Because the Bible tells us that even the demons believe and they shudder. Belief is important, but do you believe so much that you allow him to actually take over in your life? We talked about last week, right? The most important question you will ever ask and that I will ever ask is, how can I live forever? We can ignore that question, but is that not the question we all want to ask? Is this it? One and done? Or is there actually way more to this whole thing? I believe there is a whole lot more. Let's look at it for a second. If you don't believe there's anything else, and it starts and stops with you, you risk losing everything. Myself, on the other hand, if I'm wrong and there's nothing else, I lose nothing. But I also believe, through my own experience, that there is a whole lot more to this. Does this relate to anybody? There was a religious dude way back in the day. His name was Nicodemus, John 3, and he sees Jesus. He knew all the law, he knew all the rights and all the wrongs, and knew all the protocols and everything else. But Jesus was rocking the world, wasn't he? And he pulls Jesus aside and he says, hey, Jesus, what must I do to live forever? I really want to know, how can I live forever? He looks at him and he says, he loved Nicodemus, and he said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus looks at him and is like, I can't do that. Can't be born physically again. He's like, you don't understand. I'm not talking about physical rebirth. I'm talking about spiritual rebirth. I'm paraphrasing. Nicodemus had to come to a point, and we need to come to a point in the United States of America, especially for all of us that believe, that it is more than attending church. It's more than being affiliated with a denomination. It's definitely more than being good. I'm good because of my relationship. Does this make sense to anybody? So many people say they believe, and yet their life says totally the opposite. Well, how do you measure that, Mick? I'm not the measuring stick. I don't measure. I'm not God, right? But let me just say this. Jesus said in John 15, I will know them by their fruit. So even though if this is the continuum of our spiritual journey, all of us have a different starting spot depending on our experience. And it doesn't matter where you started, nor does it matter how fast you go. What matters is there some proof that something's happening in your life to move you forward? Because if you say you have Jesus and there's absolutely nothing in your life to prove that otherwise, I don't know what you got that night, whether it was pizza or indigestion, but you didn't get the Jesus of the Bible. There should be something that motivates you to have a relationship with him. Otherwise, it's just legalism. Otherwise, it's just religion. But a relationship changes everything. And he says to Nicodemus, this is what you need to do. And the biggest challenge for us is that we've got to be willing to admit that we messed up. Not only am I trying to fix the holes in my boat, you know what I've done, Jesus? I kicked another hole in the boat. That's how stupid we've been. And I confess it. And I'm not just going to believe. I'm now going to turn to you. I'm going to turn your way. And then I'm going to ask you into my life and do a relationship with me. He's been initiating for 2,000 years. That is unprecedented. His love is all around us. We just have to stop and see it. He is with us, and he's saying, I want to see you come to the point where you're completely free. Stop trying to do it yourself. Some of you sitting here today are so, so tired. Enough is enough. You can't do it, and I can't do it. That makes all the difference in the world. Here's how we're going to conclude in a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and say, enough of religion. I need relationship. I get Nicodemus. I need relationship today. Some of you have had relationship, but you've allowed the relationship to grow cold. And you're here to say, I want to refresh that relationship today. I don't care where you fall. And if you have a vital relationship, in a moment you should be praying for those around you. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, if I've said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something of you, I pray we would not be able to get away from it because you would speak, because your servants have been listening. This is a critical point, Lord, in our service. And I pray that you would, I pray against every demonic force that would try to harm, distract, and move us to places that we won't hear you. And I pray you'd help us to stay focused on you for this very moment, because it could impact the rest of our lives. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would have your way here right now, in Jesus' name.